sweating when they work out, lifting all that stuff. Loading up ash. Of course, we all get the point. And this is the point made in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Nancy and I returned from 5 days in California at the Evangelical Free Church National Conference, which was very encouraging. We got to meet lots of people, some of whom we knew, others that we got to meet for the first time. We're very encouraged by the messages and the meetings that we had. Following that, we visited my brother, who lives in Pasadena, just about an hour away from where the conference was, and spent 5 days with he and his wife. My brother is an interesting guy. He's an amazing guy in so many ways. One of the kindest people you'll meet. But he doesn't know the Lord. Please, he'll say to me, "I believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus that's in the Bible, not in the Bible." So he has his own version. He talked about that a lot. And then we came back and went on a 5-day vacation with Nancy and I and our kids. Thank you for receiving me back, and thank you so much for many of you who served and did all kinds of things needed in our absence.
You could check on some stuff like that.
We ask for your Spirit's presence as we get into this text.
Until then,
this
is what we listen to there.
And weights that we carry around.
Doesn't
you help us fix our eyes on you?
Yep.
It's pretty close, but there's a few
things. As we run this race, that is life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever thought about the many faithful people who have followed the Lord before you? Have you thought about what they have done for you and have helped you to walk with the Lord? I think of the Old Testament saints and their faithfulness with so little knowledge of God. I think of the apostles and how they all gave their lives in order to preach the gospel and plant churches. Think about that. If those 12 disciples had not led others to following Jesus, we wouldn't be able to be here today at all. I think of the people who have for the past 2,000 years who have served and written and witnessed and worked so that the truth of the gospel can be passed from generation to generation. Faithful preachers and theologians who have sought to stay true to the scriptures. I think of those who came to this country and planted this church 140 years ago. But the church is almost exactly 140 years old. You know that the early services here from the church were in Swedish. As people began in Sweden. It was originally a Swedish evangelical church. Many of you remember parents and grandparents who have taught you to love Jesus. Or Sunday school
tweaking and listening to decide if those make a difference.
Bible study leaders, pastors who have helped us to grow and to know Jesus, to grow up in our faith.
Was a high pass that turned off or something like that, you know what I'm saying?
There are moments to advance the kingdom of God.
That's up here.
Now it is our time. Now you and I get to join this hall of faith. After all, that's why chapter 11 is here, to show us these people among whom we want to be.
Take the high.
Of the supremacy of Christ over all things. We've been instructed that it is this truth, that Christ is sovereign, that keeps us from falling away from God. In the previous chapter, we've seen that these people of faith, they clung to Jesus by faith, though they did not know him by that name. In Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How could Moses consider the treasure, the reproach of Christ, greater than the treasures of Egypt? He didn't know anything about Christ. He believed in Christ, though, even though he didn't know him by that name, even though he didn't know exactly how he would come, he knew that someday God would send a prophet, Messiah, Savior. These people, and then we read up in Hebrews chapter 11, were looking for their reward from God rather than from men. We read in Hebrews 11, 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they left, they would have that opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. And so God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for that. Finally, we read at the end of the chapter, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They had to wait for the reward promised, because now it is our turn to run our part in the race that is this life. It is our turn in the redemptive plan of God. It is our moment to live out the kingdom of God. And it is an exciting moment in this amazing book. If I were to list the top 10 passages of the Bible that a Christian ought to memorize, these three verses at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 would be among them. Did you hear that? You should memorize Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. These three verses are all about how to make it to the end of life in good shape. They are about how to not lose heart. They show us how to walk the way of Jesus. They give us the proper focus as long as we are on this earth. They tell us how to live right. And what they tell us is that we will need endurance. And of course, this is an essential theme in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we'll just walk through the book very briefly. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we read, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. We don't want to drift away from the truth. We live in a world where there's many, many opportunities to drift away from the truth in God's Word. So many lies swirling around us. So many other saviors being offered to us. We don't want to drift away. Or Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. We have to hold fast until the end. That's endurance. And not let go until we're all the way home. Or chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. We don't want to fall away. We don't want to stop and give up. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering this rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of this. You know, if you run a race but stop before the finish line, sit down, quit, you haven't finished. You haven't run the race. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. We read, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Or Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the basic teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Press on, that's another picture of endurance. Not quit, to keep going. At the end of the chapter, Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. He has run before us to show us how to run. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. Don't give up. Don't quit running. At the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We want to keep going so that we can receive the promise. If you and I as Christians don't trust Jesus Christ, don't continue in that faith, if we don't keep running the race that is this life, true to God and obedient to Him, we will not get to the end and receive what He has promised us. And so, for that reason, you and I need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And now we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The command of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is given in the context of the previous chapter and the people in it. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the great cloud of witnesses consists of all those believers that we read about in chapter 11, of whom the world was not worthy. These are the people who have come before us and have lived by faith in the hope set before them. Hebrews 11, 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And these witnesses live by faith in God and His promises. The word witness here serves two purposes. First of all, a witness gives testimony. A witness tells what he has seen and heard. The word here is an indication of their witness, these faithful believers and followers of God. They were and still are witnesses. They speak to us about who God is. They knew Him and found Him faithful. They showed others and now us the work of God and the faithfulness of God. And by faith, they are witnesses of God. Their lives testify about Him. But a witness also is someone who sees something. And so these witnesses now surround us, we read in chapter 12, verse 1. So great a cloud of witnesses we have surrounding us. They have run their part in the race and now are in the stands watching us. This is the metaphor of chapter 12. The New Testament is full of athletic metaphors, and this one brings to mind a foot race or a relay. Running in the New Testament is a metaphor for living life, and the running metaphors of the New Testament all involve distant running. Not one of them is a sprint. For life is like a marathon in so many ways. And this is the picture that we have here at the outset of chapter 12. Life is a race. These God-fearing saints who have gone before us and finished their marathon have now passed the baton to us. So what must we do as they watch and as they have set the example before us? The command in verse 1 is stated using the Greek subjunctive. Do you remember the grammar lesson from Hebrews 10, 22 through 25? The subjunctive shows up in the English as a let us verb. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You might remember a number of Sundays ago I brought romaine lettuce from my garden, just to help you remember the Greek subjunctive. Let us. Let us follow the Lord. Let us run with endurance. Let us run the race that is set before us. The word let us is important in that it is a corporate invitation offered gently but firmly, an invitation that is a command not to one person, but to all of us together, to run the race. And in fact, these three verses, all of the encouragement or the command given to us and to other believers is a corporate command. We together are to run this race. Think of what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. These are the subjunctives that I talked about. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We together must run this race. It is a corporate invitation, and it is a command given with encouragement, a command where the author includes himself. He too must obey. And the first "let us" is a command to get rid of stuff. I hardly need to preach on this after the children's message. But obviously, if we are weighed down by sin and encumbrances, weights, and things that this world has to offer, we will not be able to run the race that God has set for us. I see this all the time. People with habitual lusts that keep them from growing and serving. People who will not forgive and have poisoned their whole life and others around them. People stuck on themselves, their desires, their wants, and everything becomes about them, not about Jesus. People plagued by worries that cripple their faith. You know what it is for you. You know for yourself what those encumbrances are. Maybe things aren't necessarily bad, but things that just distract you from Christ. Or sins that make it difficult for you to pray, to read your Bible, to walk with Christ. An encumbrance is a weight that you don't need to carry. It could be abuse as a child that you have not yet gotten up for and given to the Lord. It could be a desire for money, for stuff, for children, or for a career that you cannot have. It could be stuff that you do have, like cars and boats and houses and bank accounts and businesses, where the list goes on and on. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself spending all your time thinking about stuff that you have and have to take care of, it could be an indication that that is an encumbrance that is keeping you from walking with the Lord. Talk about these things with others. We need the wisdom of others. Call me or call a brother or sister in Christ and say, my friend or pastor, I've got these things in my life, but I'm not sure. Are they encumbrances for me? Are they good for me? How can I manage it better so that I think about Christ and not about this stuff or these desires that I have or these wants or worries? It is important to get rid of all the encumbrances, the weights, and the sin which entangles us, so that we can run our race and pursue Christ. The second last command is a command to run with endurance the race set before us. The race, this run, is a metaphor for living life, and it will be long and hard. But importantly, it has a beginning and it has an end. Every race does. And we, you and I, will get to the end sooner than we might think. Notice as well that the race is set before us. You see that in the text there in verse 1. We do not get to choose the route. God sets our life before us, and we live along the path that He has laid out. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read of good works that God has set before us so that we would walk in them. Our lives, yours and mine, are according to God's design and not ours. Do you know that almost all the important events in your life, you do not get to decide? It's a little humbling, particularly if you're someone who wants to think of oneself as in control of my life, but you don't get to choose your ethnicity. You don't get to choose your gender, whatever people today might insist on. The truth is, there are men and women. You don't get to choose your parents. You don't get to choose where you're from, where you're born, much of your growing up, who you meet, what you are good at, how long you live. You don't get to decide these things. God gives them to us. God sets our life up. He marks our course, and we run. And the best way to run is His way, with endurance. Endurance is an important word. It necessarily means that it will not always be easy. Have you noticed about life? There are times when things are great, but there are a lot of times when things are hard. It's just like running a race. The commentator William definition of endurance. Listen as I read. Endurance is that determination, unhasting and unresting, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and which refuses to be deflected. Obstacles will not daunt it. Delays will not depress it. Discouragements will not take its hope away. It will halt neither for discouragement from within nor for opposition from without. Endurance. Endurance is the tortoise, not the hare. The slow progress. This is why the word discipline is so important in the Bible. You and I need discipline because, as you know, discipline, a child without discipline is a child who cannot do what he really, really would want to do. And why should we run? Why should we live with endurance? It is because that is the only way to make it all the way to the end. And now we discover there is something essential to this endurance, something you cannot live without, and this has to do with focus. Chapter 12, verse 2. We run with endurance. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is axiomatic for anyone running a race, the runner must focus on the finish, on the reward, the prize. If you focus on your pain, if you focus on the next hill coming up, you will make it. You have to focus on the finish. We find this in Paul, as he writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3, starting the 12th verse, Paul writes about this race that he is in. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus saved you so that you could run the race that is your life, glorify him, get to the end, and receive the promise. Brothers, all right, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes about this race that is life, and he says, in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We want to run all the way to the end. And so our focus must be on Jesus Christ. Notice the participle in verse 2. Fixing our eyes, looking to Jesus. The minute we look away on other things, we can get distracted or discouraged. Without seeing Jesus, the problems often seem insurmountable, the pains impossible. But as soon as we look again to Jesus, all is in perspective once again, and we know where we are going. And why Jesus? Well, the text tells us. He is the author, the founder, and the perfecter of our faith. This plan of salvation, Jesus made it up. It's his idea. And he made it possible. He is the agent of creation. He is the cornerstone of the building that is life. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He came into the world that he created, and we ruined, and he paid the price for our sins. And he showed us how life is to be lived. He perfected the faith. His is the pattern for life. And so Jesus is both our Savior and our example. And we see both in this passage. In three stages, his entire work is motivated by by what? By the joy set before him. We see in verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This is the first of the three stages. As Jesus offers our salvation, he endured the cross. He came for our sake, for your sake and for my sake, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, because we couldn't make the payment, because the wages of sin is death. And if we die forever apart from God, we're done. We go to hell. Jesus came and paid the payment for us, so that the payment has been made, and we are justified in the sight of God and can go to heaven. That's why it's essential to accept this payment of Christ, to trust him as your Savior, to say, yes, Jesus, I want your payment for my sin, so I cannot go to hell, but go to heaven. Secondly, he despised the shame. He turned away from all the temptations of this world, from all the shortcuts, from the devil telling him, well, you don't have to die on the cross to be king and ruler over all the world. Jesus asked his father, is there any other way? And the answer, of course, was no. And so he went through with it. Even though he was mocked and made fun of, and people did not understand, he resisted all of those temptations and died on the cross to pay for our sin. And so finally we read in verse 2, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he currently ministers to us and for us beside the throne of God. As our high priest and king, he helps us moment by moment to run our race. And we see here Jesus is also the model of our perfection in running the race. So he's the author of salvation. He's also the one who perfected it so that we can see the right way to live. That you and I must take up our cross and follow him. This means suffering. This is why Christians for 2,000 years have embraced suffering. Not that we have sought it out. Not that we go looking to suffer. But when suffering comes, because you and I love Jesus in a world that doesn't, we say, okay, I'll accept that suffering for Jesus' sake. That's the attitude of a believer. That's what it means to take up our cross and follow him. We decide to follow Jesus, even though it means difficult. And we must endure the shame, choosing God rather than the world every day. Deciding to follow Christ rather than the things that this world tells us. And finally, we get to enter our eternal life with Jesus Christ in the presence of God after our race is over. Christ's pattern is our pattern. We find this pattern prescribed also in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, where Paul, writing to the Philippian church, after he's talked about suffering and all of these things, he writes in Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude is that? Here is the example that Christ set for us. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he poured himself out, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see the pattern? This is our pattern. This is the pattern of life that God prescribes. You accept Christ, choose to follow him, counting the cost. And then you discover that they're suffering. Things get hard. Now, everyone in life has hard things. But when you're following Jesus, the hardness, the difficulty, the suffering, it's all an investment in the glory of God. That Jesus is using it in our lives. And so as we go through the hard, we know that what's coming eventually is glory in Christ. This is the path of life that God sets for us. This is Jesus' path. He came down and humbled himself. And then glory, our pattern too. We humble ourselves and follow Jesus. And glory. ability and suffering now, this is endurance, glory and reward of Christ after we are done. So we fix our eyes on Him. The third verse puts the first two verses in perspective, that you and I need to think about Jesus constantly, all the time, so that we will not give up. We're back in Hebrews chapter 12. Now verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why should we consider Him? Why should we remember His suffering for us? So that we won't grow weary and lose heart. Life can be exhausting. Sometimes it feels like we are on mile 20 of a marathon, and there's no way we're going to make the last 6.2 miles. But the promise of our Savior, the King of the Kingdom, the ruler of the universe, is this, that if you think about Him, if you look to Him, He will give you there. He will help you. You have His example. You have His strength. But you've got to do it His way, to live His way, without all the sin and the junk. Sometimes the question is, for you and I, do you believe it? Do I believe it? Do I really believe that Jesus is better than money? Better than health now? Better than getting what I want? Is Jesus really better than all these things the world has to offer? Last night I was thinking about illustrations of endurance from the lives of great people, and there are many. And then I realized that I already had the best one here, prescribed in this text, Jesus Christ. This is a discipline that is really important for every Christian. I think it's mostly untried, but the discipline of thinking about Jesus Christ every day, every moment, every hour. When I was a kid, I remember there was a movement called What Would Jesus Do? I think it was a really helpful movement. In this, that it was an effort to train people to always think in every moment, what would Jesus do if He were here, if He were here? Think about Jesus all the time. Look to Jesus all the time. That's why it's so important to know the Bible, to know the Gospel, because if we don't know the Gospels, we won't be able to think about Jesus and to ask, what would He do? Jesus is far and away the best example because He still lives and works to help us every day in our life. When you and I think about Christ, we're thinking about Christ in at least two senses. One, we're thinking about what He has done for us and how He lived. And secondly, we're thinking about Him that He currently lives and helps us moment by moment to follow Him. Jesus lived thinking about you and me every moment as He endured abuse and hardship on His way to the cross. He suffered slander, scorn, and torture from people who did not understand or care about God because He was on a mission to demonstrate His love for you and me. He died a terrible death because He loves me and you. And He did it because He chose to. I think about that every day. Jesus died for me because He wanted to. No one made Him do it. He wanted to pay for my sins on the cross so that I could follow Him and be saved and be with Him forever. That's motivation, brothers and sisters. That's motivation to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus, to know what He did for me because He loved me was all so that I could make it to heaven with Him. And He was always thinking about that glory to come and His priestly ministry and life everlasting for you and me. Endurance. We need it to finish. Find it in Jesus. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, help us to lay aside all of the encumbrances and the sin which attaches us, so that we can run a straight race, a long race, and finish it well. We ask You for the help for this moment by this. We pray this in Your great name. Amen.
stop this now.